Good morning. Thank you for coming to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's all stand and sing.
Sins far away.
get around and shake someone's hand this morning.
Good morning, good morning. If we could work our way back to our seats. We read in Psalm 104, verse 1, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Let us praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 10, singing, O Worship the King. Singing all four verses of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
stands he, a blessing above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven, the keys of death and hell. Servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. And let's turn to 497, 497, singing all three verses of Near to the Heart of God.
Morning, everybody. Well, we'd like to welcome you to Assurance Baptist Church this morning. If we have any guests, first-time visitors, if you could just raise your hand, we got a gift for you. As they're passing out the visitor cards and such, we got a praise that Logan Miller is home. If you could continue. If you continue to keep him in your prayers, there's still some recovery that he needs to do. But it's amazing how the Lord works and that he's home. Amen. My friends Mike and Kathy's here this morning. They sold me and Megan our house, and it's been a work in progress still. But we're glad to see you guys this morning. Let's pray and then. Wow, let's enjoy open service. Lord, thank you for this wonderful morning in your house. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for the visitors. Lord, I ask that you just be with the services. Lord, that you just hide preacher behind your cross. Lord, that you just speak to us, that we'd have our hearts open, ready to hear, ready to learn. Lord, I ask that there's someone in here that says they never accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. Lord, I ask that you'd be the ones that might need to make decisions joining the church or whatever it is, Lord, that you bring them forward. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name, pray. Amen.
Thank you, sis. Appreciate that this morning. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord. We had a good early service, and so that was a blessing, the third early service that we've ever had, and to see all those folks, and so getting them out of there and then getting the parking lot emptied out a little bit. And we're excited this morning. Brother Brandon alluded to it, but Miss Kathy McGrail is here, and her great husband, Brother Mike. They were also our realtors. They were the first people that we met here in this area and sold us our house in Dayton. And so very great couple. But Miss Kathy is a sitting councilwoman in the city of Englewood. This morning we had a city councilwoman here. Miss Rhonda Finley from the city of Trotwood was in our early service with her husband, Tony. And so that was great to see them. But today, Sister Kathy is here, and she's a friend of ours, and she is running for mayor of Englewood. All right, and so all of you folks that live in Englewood, that have voting privileges in Englewood, raise your hand. All right, so Kathy, these are your targets, all right? And there was some in the morning service, but after the service, Miss Kathy's right there. She actually hurt her arm out on the campaign trail. I thought she said, you guys know how I feel about camping. I thought she said that she got hurt camping, and I was like, that's what you get, because camping's stupid. But she said campaigning, and I was like, okay, that's okay. You guys know camping and me, we don't go together. But so very glad to have Kathy and Mike here. And they've been, when we were meeting at the school a couple of times, and so very glad to have you guys. At the end of service, we'll have them go out front, and you can go out and just talk to. We invite all of our folks who are running for elected office this time of year, give them an opportunity to come into the church. It doesn't matter party affiliation. We're just trying to get them in here so that you can see them, talk to them, have an opportunity to know who you're voting for. I think that as a church, we need to vote. Amen. We need to get out and make sure that we vote. And then we also need to make sure that we're informed voters, that we don't just vote just because, but that we actually know who we're voting for and what we're voting for, and that we do that with the best intentions. So Miss Kathy will be out there. You can go out, meet with her, talk to her, especially if you're in Englewood. Again, you can talk to them anyway. But we want to make sure we make them feel welcome. So let's give them a big round of applause for being here. Amen. And very thankful for you guys for being here. Not everybody answers that letter. You know, I think that we sent maybe 67 letters out. And so not everybody comes, and so we're very appreciative of those who take time out of their schedules. Some folks have churches, and we understand that, but we're just appreciative that you're here with us this morning. And then also I want to just give God glory. We got Miss Randy Sternscher married off to Brother Matthew Backscheider. So so they are officially Backsciders. And so my son Xavier and Miss Katie Daniels were here in the morning service, both part of that wedding party, and so they survived. And Matthew and Randy are out on their honeymoon down in North Carolina, so keep them in your prayers. And then also another blessing, little Logan Miller, we've been praying for, is out of the hospital, praise the Lord. And so a couple of weeks ago, it seemed maybe even bleak that he would live, and he's doing well. So we still need to be praying for him. There's lots of stuff going on there, but continue to keep Logan in your prayers as he is continuing to recover and get much better. So very thankful for that. Also, one last thing here, as we continue to kind of renovate things that are going on, you didn't notice, but some of the new door hardware throughout the building and then other things that we're putting together, just kind of stay patient with us as we keep going through things. We've got our new HVAC stuff over there. We're going to have some new window treatments coming in here in the next couple of days. So we're kind of putting things together here before January we start the major projects. But if you see anything that's going on and you're like, why is this here, or why is that there, or why is there a door missing, just know that we're working on stuff. And so God is good, but we want to continue to keep his house looking nice. And as God prospers us, we want to make sure that we do our very best to glorify God in this building. All right, let's look in the Word of God this morning. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Before we stand, you know, I was looking at this as we continue our sermon series on the soils that set us apart. We took the parable of the sower, or as I like to call it, the parable of the soils, and we've got the wayside and the rocky soil where it's on top of the rocks and the birds come and get it, which is Satan, and then we've got the thorny soil where the seed sparks up, but the thorn chokes it out, and then we've got the good soil. But I wanted to bring an encouraging message this morning about this series and the soils, but I want to take a look at what the good soil looks like, what the good soil looks like. You know, soil, by looking at it, sometimes you can tell if it's going to be good or bad. You can look in that soil and know if you need to plow it up, till it up, and put something else in there. But what is it about us? What is it in the Christian? So a message largely to the church, but this chapter in Titus chapter 2 speaks about how we should behave, teaches us how we should behave. It's Paul giving Titus this understanding, and my estimation, he's telling them, this is what you tell people. This is what you teach them. And so we get things in this chapter that teaches us how to behave ourselves. Now, I don't know how new parents do it, but I know growing up in the 80s and 90s that whenever we were going anywhere, there was always a conversation that was had before we went into that place. And that conversation always went something like this with my mother, now. Before we go in this store, don't ask for nothing. Don't touch nothing. Matter of fact, close your eyes because I don't even want you looking at nothing. You know, that was kind of the conversation. And then my mother, she would have to add in to the end of that. And if you get in this store and you act any kind of fool, and I do mean any kind of fool, two chops to the throat. You know, that's why my mother, back then, that wasn't child abuse. The other parents pulled out their belts and helped the other parents in the store publicly, and the cops rooted it on. Children's services wasn't even invented yet in the 80s, I don't think, because I've taken some brutal beatings in public. But, you know, we're seeing here and being admonished that verse 11, where we're going to pick up today in a moment, is the doctrinal basis for the ethical demands listed in the prior part of the chapter. The demands here of saved people to teach one another, but to be discreet and chaste and keepers of home and be good, be sound speech and exhort those folks to do the right things. All these things that we see, not to be uncorrupt, but we see here the admonishment is for the congregation, for those hearers, for those readers, to have right conduct, but that their conduct is right based on right doctrine, that it's founded on the right doctrine. And you know, we talked about the seed as the word of God. As Christians, our conduct should not be based upon what the world's standard is or even what the church's standard is. It should be based, hopefully the church's standard is the word of God, but it should be based upon the word of God. This being our authority, the word of God should also, if it's our authority, should produce some things in our lives if the soil is good. It should produce some positivity in our lives. So if you would, and you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It appears on your screens. Praise the Lord. All of our other hymn books came in. The church that gave us all those hymn books, we got another 100 or so. So every seat has a hymn book. You don't need it this morning, but I just wanted to draw your attention to it because I'm really excited about that. There's no empty spaces, and I just like hymn books. All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people." Now, I tell you this, God has blessed me with that. When he brought me into full-time ministry, I never realized that I would be the pastor of the most peculiar people in the history of churches at Assurance Baptist Church, the Isle of the Misfit Toys. If you've ever seen Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, nobody wants to play with a Charlie in the box. That's the pastor. That's the church I'm the pastor of. I love it. Some of you are more peculiar than others, but unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Bible finishes with this: "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, we are so thankful for you that you've given us an opportunity to come into your house, to look in your word, to be with your people, to glorify you. Father, we ask that we would do these things now. Bless the reading of your word, Lord, enrich it to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The word of God produces or should produce several things in our lives, but the first thing I want you to see this morning is the word of God produces salvation. The word of God produces salvation. Now, the 9 a.m. service is a little quiet. They all sat on my right-hand side except for two people, and so I have to do a lot of stirring. I have to be done by 9:50 because of Sunday school in that service, but if there's no feedback or call and response this morning, I'll just preach till 1:30. When you get up and you leave out, you'll look like the unspiritual person. So somebody ought to say amen or hallelujah or good preaching or go on, brother, or right on, or right said Fred, or something today. Somebody better say something because I'm telling you what, this is the word of God. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. You get all this for free. This is a blessing right here, all right? Now listen, I'm going to do my best to preach. You do your best to worship and be in an attitude of spirit and in truth. But the Bible says this to us. The Bible says the good soil, what does it look like? When it falls on good soil, there's salvation. Look at verse 11. The grace of God, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I love that verse. It speaks to us here. But this is a question you can ask yourself. How do I know that I'm saved? Well, if you're truly saved, you will want to be obedient to the word of God. You will want to be obedient to the doctrine. You will have good ground, and the seed will be producing. How does this work? How are we saved? Well, above our sanctuary, the Bible reads this way, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. See, grace saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But watch this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, grace not only saves us, but it instructs us that our salvation should produce good works as well. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Right after that, we skip this verse, but it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, if you're saved by grace, then you should live in grace, and you should be instructed through that grace. I want you to know that as saved people, this salvation that's produced, we should want to produce positive fruit from the Lord. Grace is my schoolmaster. The law's not my schoolmaster. Praise the Lord and pass the pork chops. We can have pork in this place. We don't got to follow the Jewish rule or the Muslim rule. We don't have a schoolmaster of the law. Thank the Lord that every time you sin, we don't got to carry you outside of Trotwood and stone you to death. But with grace, we can live. But grace is my new schoolmaster. What do I mean? I want to please God because God's done something for me. See, when I was in fifth grade, I had a teacher named Mr. Saunders. And back then, that was 1992, it was a great time because back then, every class had gerbils and hamsters as class pets. Now, in my mind, that's a rat. We try to keep rats out. We pay good money, Terminex, to keep people, keep rats out of the house. But in school, we had gerbils and hamsters and bedding, and we fed the gerbils, and we fed the hamsters, and we even had a chameleon in there. And we had all these things. And Mr. Saunders was a great man, and he is a great man and a good teacher and a good friend to me. And in fifth grade, as kids do, I had my hand in the door, the finger that my ring is on, and I had my finger like this, and some kids slammed the door on my finger, and it swole up, and I still have kind of a fat knuckle. I'm probably about two ring sizes bigger than I should be, because I actually have little hands for a big guy. But, you know, what happened to me then was Mr. Saunders took me early in the school year, and he coddled me, and he took care of me. And back then, you know, these days they probably would have sent you to the school nurse, but Mr. Saunders looked at my finger, and he bandaged me and took care of me right there and made all the other kids sit silent. He took real good care of me, and I never forgot that. And Mr. Saunders, I became kind of like the teacher's pet after that, and Mr. Saunders would let me feed the gerbils and hamsters, and I got to do all kinds of things, be the door opener and the line leader. And me and Mr. Saunders were thick as thieves. But, you know, when I was in fifth grade, I was about the size I am right now, and my mom babysat a young man named Dustin Harris, who was a great friend of mine. In the morning, we'd get on the bus together. We lived just down the street. His mom actually worked at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base and lived down in Wilmington, and Dustin was having a problem with the school bully. And where I'm from, the bullies get bullied. And so the school bully was picking on my friend Dustin. Now, I had never been in a real fight other than with my cousins, and probably my sister probably had beat me up three or four times at that point in my life. But if you just know me and the shepherding heart I have, I've been like this my whole life. And I said, nobody's going to mess with my friends. And I went over and I whipped the school bully. I whipped him pretty good. Now, I'm not bragging to you. He wasn't very big, but I pretty much whipped him up real good. And back then, when you got in trouble at school like that for fighting, it was automatic suspension. But here was the hard part. Mr. Saunders was going to call my dad, and my dad was the president of the school board. Now, y'all say, ooh, that's scary, but I was more afraid of what my mom was going to do, because I told you before, she's a ninja, and she could whip me from distance, from 3 or 4 miles away. My mom could get extension cords and wire hangers, and we had a pink hairbrush, and if you've ever been beat with a pink hairbrush, and like I told you, I grew up in Methodist Church, and all the fans had the face of Jesus. When you get beat with the face of Jesus, it changes your life. It changes your life. But I knew that things were going to happen when I got home, but Mr. Saunders, he said, he found out about the fight, and he said, oh, no. That's not my Bryson. Something had to happen. And he asked me what happened. I said, oh, such and such was picking on old Dustin Harris. And Mr. Saunders said, oh, you're not going to be in any trouble. Now, I looked like a snitch because I didn't get in any trouble. I didn't miss any school or get detention. He went and told all the principal and everybody. And he was so good to me. And, you know, when I was graduating high school and he still lives in the town I'm from, when I see him now, I have a great affinity for Mr. Saunders because he had great grace for me. Even in my sin, even in all my faults and my failures, he always took good care of me. And so you know what I always wanted to do, and still and yet, I want to make Mr. Saunders proud of me. He later became the principal of the elementary school. And when I was a senior in high school, you know me, I had a little boy band, NSYNC, and all that was popular. I was out there, and bye, bye, bye. I was doing all that, right? And he called me and said, we know you guys have good, clean front. I want you to come and do a concert. And so he was the first ever school that we went back and did a concert for. And we tore it up. Then all the schools wanted us. Boy, your boy was out there. Sequence. That's what we was called. But listen, but years have gone by, 30 years since I've been in fifth grade, and Mr. Saunders still holds a place in my heart, and I still hold a place in my heart, but he was so good to me. See, the Lord's been good to me, because now that I'm saved, I don't do things because I have to. I do things because I want to. I do things because God's been so good to me, because I love him so much, I want to serve him. What else could I do other than serve Jesus Christ, who bled and died to pay for my sins with the grace of God that has appeared to all men? What else would I rather do than to love Jesus Christ and serve him all the days of my life? But number two, I want you to see that there's a separation that takes place in the good soil. Look at verse 12. There's a separation that takes place, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We talked about the present world and who the ruler of this present world is a couple weeks ago. Satan, the prince of power of the air, is the ruler of this present world. But what God says is it's possible when you're saved to be separated from this present world, because this old world ain't my home. My citizenship is in heaven. You say, it's so hard to live a godly life. It's so hard. But God said it's possible, because we're taught through sound doctrine to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He didn't say you're going to be able to do it later. He didn't say you used to be able to do it. He says right now it's possible to live as God has prescribed for us to live as saints of God in this present world. Glory to God. You see, it's really important that we understand now, there's a lot of pyrite Christians out here. We got to be real careful. What's a pyrite? It's fool's gold. And I was looking at the wedding yesterday, and I was thinking about this. I didn't have my lapel, and I had practiced holding a mic and my Bible, but I hadn't practiced taking the rings out of my pocket. And so I was going, I was kind of nervous, because I was like, I'm going to drop these rings. I've never done that in probably 40 weddings I've done at this point. I'm like, I'm going to drop this. And so finally I tucked it away and I got the rings out. And then because I'm easily entertained, I was looking at the ring that was Randy's to go on Randy's finger, and I went, I wonder if them diamonds is real. Like in my mind, I don't know why I think these things. I'm like, surely Matt didn't get her no cubic zirconiums. I don't know why I think these things, but that's what I thought. I was like, I'm like, I wonder if these is real. Like, I have no idea. But anyway, that's what came to my mind in the middle of the wedding ceremony. But I thought about this, and I thought, you know, God, he doesn't give out no cubic zirconiums, but he don't want no cubic zirconiums either. He don't want no pyrite fool's gold. He wants us to be truly separated. He doesn't want us to have a form of Christianity, but denying the power of. He wants us to be right down the middle, right with him when we're saved. Now watch this. In the 1800s, the prospectors and those gold rush folks come to the United States, and they're out west, and they're looking for gold. And a lot of them found pyrite. They thought they had struck it rich, but then when it went through the process, they realized that it wasn't true gold. It was close in appearance, but it wasn't the real thing. You ought to understand that when you're truly separated as a Christian, see, there's some saved Christians, but they are not separated. They look like the real thing, but they're not the real thing. Now watch this. There's four parts to finding gold. In that day and age, before the processes in the late 1800s would come, the prospecting was the first part. You had to go find a good, clean spot where there was a stream that was deep enough, but it could be easily accessed for mining, because mining was the second part. That's where you see those old pans, and they were panning out in the stream and seeing if they could get some flakes to see if that was a good place to extract, because extracting is the next part. Extracting was hard back then because you had to do it by hand or with a pick or with a knife or with hammers to get that gold out of the other rock and out of the muck and mire, the creeks and the beds. And then there was refining. That's the molding process, the melting by fire to make it into something that you wanted to make it into. And you know, a Christian works basically the same way as gold mining. When God's looking for who's on the real soil or who's on the fake soil, when he's looking for real gold or pyrite, what God is doing, he finds a good prospect, a good land, because God's not willing that any should perish. So in this instance, everybody is a prospect. Everybody has the ability to be saved, because we saw in that verse, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But then we see this mining, God's panning. He's sending the Holy Spirit around. But see, I don't believe in irresistible grace because I'm not a Calvinist, because I know I resisted grace for a long time before I actually got saved. I know for a fact that I told God no a couple of times. I rejected him a couple of times. But when I realized was God kept panning, and then he started extracting me. How did he extract me? Well, God took the Holy Spirit, and as many as are led by the Spirit to then become the sons of God, when I would yield to the Holy Spirit and not grieve the Spirit anymore, and I got saved. And then God said, now that you're saved, boy, I'm going to start refining you. I'm going to start putting you together. But see, how does he refine? See, the false Christian, the false gold, the fool's gold, they will lose out, because when something hard happens, they'll leave the Lord. Remember the scripture where Jesus has the disciples that are following him, and they turn away because his word offended them, and he looks at the apostles and says, will you go also? They say, oh no, we real. We ain't going nowhere. We ain't got nowhere else to go but stay here with you. Watch this. When God refines you, if you got a testimony, that means you done been through a test. There ain't no testimony without a test. We got to go through the trial. But watch what the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:7. When we've been prospected, when we've been mined, when we've been extracted, now the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts refining us, separating us, changing us, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Say hallelujah. I'm so glad God's not done with me yet. I'm so glad that he's still working on this old body, this old shell. I'm so glad that I wasn't just saved to nothing, but he separated me to become better and to be more like him and to produce more and to have, I'm more valuable than gold. I'm so thankful that God is still out here working on me. Somebody said amen. Listen, I want you to understand the word teaching back in verse 12 is the word paedu in the Greek, and it involves the process, the whole process of training a child. Now, I want you to hear me. When raising a child correctly, there's four things that have to be done according to the word of God. They have to be given instruction, wise counsel. They need to be given encouragement. Every once in a while, it's okay to tell your children good job and give them a pat on the back. Encourage them, because when you encourage good behavior, it discourages bad behavior. Correction must be given at times. When they're going the wrong way, you got to yoke them up by that collar and say, boy, that ain't the way you got to go. I'm so glad that I had some parents that corrected me, that when I see people come into the church that's older than me, I can say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. My pants is over top of my butt crack and my belt's on. I'm so glad that I had some parents that corrected me, that I'm not walking around here as like some rank thug robbing people. I'm so glad that somebody snatched me up when I was wanting to cuss and act like a fool and drink at the bar. I'm so glad somebody snatched me up and said, get right, boy. I'm so glad that they didn't just leave me out there, because you know what they were giving me? Something has to happen in every parenting relationship. Some discipline has to be given. You know, the word disciple, couched inside of that word, is the word discipline. If you want to follow Jesus, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But see, what happens to us is we want to do it our own way. Nobody likes to be told what to do. We don't want to have discipline and have an authority over us. See, we want to have it our way. We want to do whatever we want to do. But the Bible says this. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Luke says it this way. He says, every day pick up your cross and walk with it daily. And Paul says, I die daily. See, every day we got to be Christian. We can't be pyrite. We can't just do it when we feel like it, when we feel good. We can't just be fool's gold when we're truly separated in this present world. We're every day on fire for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But see, it's also for Bible readers. If I had a Bible reader, you probably know where I was headed with this. See, it's good for children and instruction, but it's also just good for the Christian and everyday general knowledge. You should probably know this verse. If you've been to Bible school, you know these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you've been around, you know these. And that from a child, if you don't know these, you memorize these. And from a child, that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in the right and in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every good parent or grandparent wants their child to have enough furnishing, enough root, enough grounded good behavior in them that they can go out there and live a good life. You know what I learned about moms? My mom didn't really care that I was acting a fool. She just didn't want anybody else to think she was a bad mom because I was acting a fool. I've learned this about mothers. It don't matter, black mama, white mama, don't matter. They're all the same in this. They really don't care about what you're doing. Like, you can dive on the floor at the grocery store and act like a fool. And in real life, they're like, I don't care. But the fact that you're on the floor acting like that and people in the store are seeing her, they're thinking, that looks bad on me because they think that I'm a bad mom. So you're going to get your little self up. And when you get home, you matter of fact, we're not going to wait till you get home to get a whooping. You're going to get it right here, right now. Now, watch this. I want you to get this. We, as Christians, when we're saved, in order to be separated, there's going to be times for discipline and correction. You know why a lot of people leave churches? Because they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. I get people mad at me when I say, you need to come back at 5 p.m. That's like a mortal sin for the pastor to say that you should be in church all day on Sunday. I don't know why, but listen, it takes some discipline. Take some discipline to get yourself back up. See, I see some of y'all ladies out here. It took some discipline to get up and put that stuff on your face and get your hair did, nails did, everything did. I see some of y'all fellas, you don't usually get yourself up and get yourself suited up and booted up and hair slicked back and combed over. You might not have shaved your face, done all these things. But on Sunday, you realize that you needed to be somewhere. Now listen, Assurance Baptist Church ain't on the way to nowhere. When you come down this road, unless you're going to get your hair cut at the end of the street or to the auto parts or unless you work at Stratocash, it ain't on the way to nowhere. You came here on purpose. You came here because you know that you were coming in here to get a word. But even though some people come in, they're just fool's gold. They're just pyrite. They're sitting in here, but they're not getting anything because they're not for real. They're not truly separated to the word of God. All I'm saying is when you're truly separated for the word of God, there's major blessings and growth that will be produced from that when you love that seed. Oh, I just like being in church. Amen. I just want to be amongst the saints. Listen, you can go out there and be amongst the world. I know some of you, you go to your job, you go to your school, you go to your sport, and you're out there in this present world, and you just love that. You just have a good old time. But when you get around the saints of God, you got the audacity, the sure temerity to sit here and act like you don't enjoy it. I ain't got to be the greatest preacher in the world for somebody to shout glory for that. You should want to be around the saints. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm missing things. Brother Anthony heads up the safety team. But when's the last time somebody robbed you and stole your purse at church? When's the last time somebody said, stick them up and took your wallet at purse? When's the last time somebody came into this place and cursed you out? When's the last time somebody came in here and didn't greet you? When's the last time somebody came in here and told you to move your car? When's the last time you came in here and somebody said, no, you can't use that bathroom? You can go out into the world and have a lot of people do a lot of things to you, but in the house of God. Oh, it's a blessing, isn't it? In the house of God, you come in and you can be warm and you can hug somebody and shake someone's hand and say glory to God together. And you can be going the same way. And it all comes from this good seed, which is the word of God by the hand of God. And when you get that, my friend, you'll say, this is what the good soil looks like. Church is what the good soil looks like. Go on outside here and see what's going on in the world and see what the bad soil looks like in this present world. You come into the house of God, see what the good soil looks like. See, I want you to understand today, you need to have this good soil. You want to know what it looks like because, number three, there's a specialness to it. There's a salvation and there's a separation, but there's a specialness to it. People say all the time, you know, well, what, you think you're special? And the next time somebody asks you that, if you're a saint of God, you say, absolutely, I'm special. Yes, I'm special. I don't care what your daddy say about you, what your man say about you, what your grandma say about you. I say this to you. You're special because God says you're special if you're saved. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verses 13 through 14. And Jesus Christ has given us his word, and he says, you're special, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who gave himself, you might underline this or write this in your Bible. Who did he give himself for? He gave himself for us, that he might redeem who? Us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word peculiar literally means special or chosen. But let me back up for just a moment because I want you to look at this blessed hope for a second. Oh, the blessed hope, isn't it a good thing? See, blessed is more than happy. Hope is looking past something and on to something else. It's looking past this present world, the hard things of this world. Man, if I kept my mind focused on the things going on in this present world, I'd be depressed. If I kept my heart focused on the things that are going on in this present world, I'd be upset. That's why I tell you I don't watch the news, because it's all these things that are going on in the present world. I go out and I read the things I want to read in Dayton Daily. I read the things I want to read in national media news, but I don't watch it because they're going to give me a lot of stuff that's just going to depress me. People are on anxiety medications because they watch the news too much. I'm just telling you the truth. Now watch this, but we got something greater than this present world. We can look past what's going on at 77 Trotwood Boulevard. We can look past what's going on in Englewood and Dayton. We can look past what's going on in Huber Heights and Troy. We can look past what's going on in Brookville and New Lebanon. We can look past what's going on in this certain area, because we can look past all those cities to a glorious city that's coming down from heaven one day, the new heaven, onto the new earth called the New Jerusalem, where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. Every tear has been wiped. Everything is good in the neighborhood. It's 75 and sunny. Jesus Christ is the light of that place. We don't need no sun, no moon, no lunar system, no solar system, no NASA. We don't need any of that thing. All we need is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll have him because he's reigning there forever and ever. And we're there, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory inside of the gates. And praise be to God, I can look past what's out here on the earth right now, and I can look to Jesus. You see, I love these verses, but watch this. Well, look at the blessed hope in 2 Timothy 4:8. We see we have a blessed hope. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. See how it's personal? He came to redeem us. He came to give us. And now he says, there's something for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You can go ask Judge Judy, Judge Mathis, Judge Million, any of the judges you want to pick. You can go ask them for a righteous judgment, but they can't give you the righteous judgment of heaven. They can't give you the righteous judgment of salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It speaks about going into the rapture. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We know that at the end of that verse, it tells us that we're going to be caught up together in the air, and we'll be there with the Lord, and there shall we be with the Lord forevermore. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When we understand that our hope is not heaven, our hope is Jesus. I got something greater than heaven. I got Jesus. Listen, I don't want to go to heaven if Jesus ain't there. But see, because I know that the Bible says my Lord and Savior is currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that he's going to come down with 10,000 of his saints and rule on earth. And then one day, after he casts Satan into the bottomless pit, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to bring down this new city adorned like a bride for his groom. And that's where all my people are going to live forever and ever. See, you're so special, he even has a special place for you. I don't know if there's elected officials in Drexel, but I always say to them, Drexel's a special place. And go on over there to Drexel. God has adorned Drexel. I don't know what he adorned it with, but it's adorned. Our hope is not heaven. It's Jesus himself. But go back to this peculiar, it's special, or chosen. Watch this. Salvation produces justification in redeeming us from our guilt and judgment, but also produces moral purity and helpful service to others. When we get saved, it will produce out of us in separation a special ability to tell other people how they can be redeemed from their guilt and their shame. It will show us to be morally pure and to have helpful service to others. Remember in Antioch when they first called the people Christians? At that time, they were known as the Way. But in Antioch, they were actually talking bad about them. They said, you guys are Christians. Ugh. And it was a negative thing. It was a negative sound. It was like when they told Peter, his accent reminded, he's from Galilee. Is he a Galilean? They said to Jesus, can any good thing come from Nazareth? It was like a bad stench upon the name Christian. But the Christians took it and they said, well, Christian means like Christ or little Christ. We like that name. Let's put that on the back and wear the jersey and go all around this area and tell everybody, hey, we're Christians. And to this day, they call us Christians. And even today, sometimes that has a negative connotation. They say, well, the Christians say, they like to say during these times of year, well, the evangelicals say. And all they need to know and all we need to know is this, that's a good thing because that's a special thing. When you have that name Christian, it means you're saved truly, and then it should produce good moral purity. It should produce helpful service to others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There should be some good things that come out of it. But watch this. The Bible says that true faith is evidenced by works. Look at James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? He's already been justified in the faith of Jesus Christ. He's already a believer of God. But here he's saying, because I'm saved, I'm going to go and show how saved I really am. See is how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. See, justified by faith, but also justified by works. Some of you say you're saved, but it may be pyrite. Now, we talked about the rapture. Not everybody in this room is going in the rapture. You get mad at me all you want. Statistically speaking, not everybody in this room, when the rapture comes, you're going to be looking and you're going to be going, well, I thought it was me. But really, you're not even going to know, because the Bible says strong delusion comes upon you. You're going to have no idea why you missed out. But it's because your soil wasn't right. You said you're saved, but you never separated from this present world. You never got right with Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't a lordship salvation thing. I'm just talking about what the Bible says. The Bible says if you truly get saved, that it's going to be evidenced by your works, by how you live your life. What does the fruit look like? How will you know? I asked that question. How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm getting it? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is this. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Do you have any of this in your life? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, the first part, is not romantic love. First thing you got to do is love yourself. Let me tell you how special you are. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If the God of all the universe loves you, you better start to love yourself. But then you got to love other people. Then do you have joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is not about being happy. Joy means in the midst of trial, in the midst of hard times, you still got an overwhelming joy because you got Jesus. What about peace? There can be war raging in Israel. There can be war raging in the Ukraine. There can be violence in our streets. But you have a peace. You have a stillness, a calmness, because you know God, take heed, for I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Long-suffering, oh, this is one we got to get good at. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're long-suffering because God is long-suffering toward usward. God says, even though you're messed up, even though you're trifling, even though you got some problems, I'm long-suffering, I still love you. You ever seen those little kids? The baddest little kids are the ones that got the snottiest noses, and they want to come up and give you a hug, and they're blowing snot bubbles, and they say, give me a hug, and you still give them a hug. That's because you're long-suffering. You don't want to. You're kind of like this. I take my little hanky, I might have to wipe their nose like this. But you know what I also realized? Back in the 80s, my mom, she would do all kinds of things. She put me down there at the bus stop and put that Vaseline on my face, have me looking all shiny and brand new. And when we'd be out there and it'd be cold, my mom would wipe my eyes, my nose, my neck, my back, everything with the same daggone rag. I'd be like, wait a minute, she spit on that rag and cleaned something off. I'd be like, wait a minute, that is not sanitary. This is way pre-COVID. I'd be thinking to myself, like, she be trying to wipe my face. I'm like, nah, mom, I don't want to be wiped with that. I don't know where that rag has been. But you know what I'm saying? God, he's long-suffering toward us, that he don't care with all your stench, with all your filth, with all your problems, with all your dirty rag washing face. He loves you and he won't forsake you or leave you. Praise be to God. But we got to be like that as Christians. We can't just throw people away because they don't look like us, because they don't act like us, because they have a couple of stains on their campaign. We got to make sure that we love them and that we're long-suffering, because gentleness, we can't be crass and hard and fierce. We need to have a gentle spirit. Goodness, the moral quality of just being good to people. Overcome evil with good, the Bible says. How hard is it just to be good? Just to do the right thing? And then faith, that we keep our faith. You've heard me say it. If you pray, you don't got to worry. But if you worry, ain't no reason to pray. Faith that's overwhelming. Amen. Faith that doesn't hurt or you don't run away from it. You believe so strongly. And then meekness, you're humble. Temperance, you're under self-control. You have that discipline. Against such there is no law. He said, there's no laws against that. There's no laws about being wrong. We were talking in our college and career class this morning. Isn't it amazing that whenever you see the popo in your rear view, you be looking and thinking, was I going too fast? When you see somebody pulled over, you be going, ooh, I wonder what they did. We were thinking about this. You know, it would change the perspective of our world the next time somebody goes to a stop sign and stops at the stop sign and waits for 3 seconds. One, two, three. It would change our world if you pulled off and a police officer pulled you over and said, I just wanted to tell you that was a fabulous stop you just made. That was an amazing thing. Let me give you an accommodation for stopping at that stop. It would change our outlook and our perspective on police officers. We'd be seeing a police officer say, I sure hope they pull me over today and tell me I've done a great job. But no, not us. We riding by, you doing 35. You ever got through and you know you're doing the speed limit, you know all your lights is good, your tags is good, everything's up to date, everything's wrong, and you roll through and you pass by a cop and you be nervous. You'd be like, wait a minute, I didn't do nothing wrong. Why am I nervous? But that's how we get. There's no law against being right. When you know you're right, what you got to worry about? See, I love this. Look at verse 14. Let's make it personal and we'll close out. If I just had one or two, I had a couple this morning, but just one or two Bible readers this morning, we're going to be able to close this thing out and we're going to go on home. But watch this. I want you to understand this. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us. Oh, man, if the Bible, if all I knew that Jesus was his name and what he did for me, and that's the only verse I had, that'd be enough. He did way more for me than I ever deserved on Calvary's cross. Amen. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, bring us back to him from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Can I just say this to you? The Lord ain't coming for everybody. He's coming for everybody. He's not coming for the lost world. He's coming for the saint. He's coming for the saved. With all of our sin, with all of our things, yet Christ commended his love towards us. He's coming for us. This is special, isn't it? You see these little guys out here playing basketball, and they say, I'm different. I'm different. The only thing that's really different in this world, there's no more Jew or Greek. The only thing that's really different is saved or lost, amen, righteous or wicked. Either you're with God or you're against God. And when you're saved, when you're a saint of God, the Lord is coming for us, specially. He ain't coming for everybody. I want you to know how special that is. If you're saved, you should want to be separated. You should want to live under the grace of God because he ain't coming for everybody. He's coming for you. He's coming. That word peculiar, I told you, means the elect or the chosen. Look at 1 Peter 1, 2. Look who he's coming for. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, because I don't want you to get this Reformed or Calvinistic doctrine in your mind, that's not what that means. Let me give you another verse to sum it up. Look at Romans 8:29, just so you understand. But this is what they don't like to tell you. For whom he did foreknow. God knows everything because he's omniscient. But God didn't choose who gets saved or who doesn't get saved. God says you have free will, for whosoever shall will. But what happens here is he says he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image. He said if you got saved, he already had it in his mind that you would start looking like his son, that you'd start acting like a son, that you'd start doing the things his son would do, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, God saw fit to send his son, and when you accepted that salvation, what you also accepted is that Jesus Christ should be Lord over your life. And watch this. You can sit in a garage all day long, but that don't make you a car. You can say you're saved all day long, but without the sprinkling of blood, without there being some repentance and some change, being born again, without actually getting right with God, are you truly a saint of God? But let me give you the hope here. My son Grayson was here at the early service, and when he was 7 or 8 years old, I don't know why, but my dad, my mom, myself, and Grayson, I'm not sure why Chandra wasn't there, but I'm guessing that time in our life she had been pregnant 4 out of the last 6 years. I bet she was either pregnant with Jaleesa or she was really little, and Savea was probably 3, and she probably wasn't that good. So we decided, Xavier, I don't even want to talk about what he was like as a 6-year-old boy. You could only imagine if you know Xavier. But remember, we took Grayson, he loves basketball, and we went to see the Indiana Pacers play, and they were playing the Toronto Raptors, and it was a big deal. We were down on the very front row. We were right behind the sound people, the broadcasters, and I mean, we got to meet some cool people. Grayson literally sat right next to Larry Fitzgerald, who's going to be a future Hall of Fame NFL wide receiver from the Arizona Cardinals. He was the next seat over. He was shaking his hand, and they were making a big deal over him and all these things. Little buck-tooth Grayson, just in all his glory with split teeth. I mean, he probably didn't have some teeth here. I mean, he was jacked up looking. They had mercy on his little soul, I'll tell you. And his hair hadn't quite curled all the way over. It was just kind of like sticking out like duck feathers. We used to call him Happy Feet. It was like that. But we were there, and the year before, the slam dunk champion, Freddie Jones, was from the Indiana Pacers, and he threw his wristband to us, and we got his big wristband, and Grayson just loved basketball. He's going crazy, and we're watching the game, and everything's going well. And at the time, the Pacers' best players were a guy named Danny Granger and then a guy named Paul George, who plays for the Clippers right now, and they were kind of the big deal. And they weren't terrible, but they weren't good, probably a low-round playoff team. But I noticed something during the game. I noticed a line that was going from behind this basket, and it was going on seemingly forever. I'm like, what is that line? What is that line for? And I look over, and at the time, the president of basketball operations of the Indiana Pacers was none other than the Hall of Famer, one of the greatest players of all time, Larry Bird. Now, Larry Bird, if you know anything about him, he's from Indiana, but he coached the Pacers before that, but he never played for the Pacers. He spent his whole career playing for the Boston Celtics and won 3 championships and has great history and gold medal and all these different things. And I don't know why he's the basketball president of operations, but he didn't want to sit in a box apparently. And for some reason, in my mind, it was the worst seats in the house. I'm not sure. It was behind the basket up here in like this corner, 5 or 6 rows up. And I thought, why would he want to sit there? But that's where he was sitting. And this line just went on forever. And we saw Larry Bird. And of course, Grayson's a basketball historian, so even as a little kid, he had been schooled well on Bird and Magic and Jordan and all these guys. And so I said, Grayson, that's Larry Bird. And then my dad's like, oh, that's Larry Bird. I said, that's what I just said. That's Larry Bird. We said, go get his autograph. So we sent little Grayson down there. We could see him, and he went back, and he got back in the back of the line. He started making his way up, and there's probably 30 or 40 people in front of him. And all of a sudden, we saw Larry Bird do this from up on his perch. He's going... He was moving all those adults and all those teenagers out of the way. And he said, I want the kid. And Grayson parted. They parted through there, and Grayson came through there. And a little buck tooth, Grayson had his little ticket. And he put it up there, and Larry Bird signed it, patted him on the head, and Grayson went on. And I think about that. You know, God parted the sea of humanity. He looked in this present world, and he looked through all the problems, all the issues, all the line, and he said, I want you. He said, come on up here. Now, salvation is not a ticket, but he says, come on up here because there's a new name written down in glory. And oh, yes, it's mine. See, it's apparent to me through these scriptures, it's apparent to me today that the soil that separates us is salvation, it's separation, but it's also a specialness that God has. He says, you're special, you're different, move everybody out of the way. I'm talking directly to you. This is why we say, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This is why we say to you, listen, you can have all the baptisms you want to have, you can have all the church attendance you want to have, you can say all the creeds you want to say, you can pray all the prayers you want to pray, you can do all these things, but none of those things will save you. No, save for the blood of Christ. You must come to him as you are, and when you come to him, Jesus Christ will offer you salvation, and if you'll accept it with the blood being applied, he'll save you right then and there, and you'll be quickened, ye who were dead in trespasses and sin, and you'll rise up, and he'll begin to produce good fruit in you, because he'll indwell you with the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit is indwelled, you'll start to have these good fruits, love, joy, meekness, peace, temperance, and all the sort. You'll start to see the soil that you're sitting on produce good things out of it. And when you start producing those things, God says, can't nobody touch the fruit that you're producing, because it's mine, and because you're mine, and because I got power over top of it. I've got all the authority over top of it. All I'm saying to you this morning is, when we get this, when we understand this, when we really put ourselves in this situation, if you're on the good soil, what does the good ground look like? Well, the good ground should look like every single saved, faithful church member, every single saved, faithful person that's out there. They should be able to tell who we are and whose we are by the way that we act, by the way that we perform, by the way that we do things, just by the way we clean up after ourselves, by the way that we dress, by the way that we talk, by the way that we come in and love one another. They say, everybody's going to know who you are. They're going to know you by my love. This morning, I just want you to understand, with everything that's in me and everything that the Bible has told us, teaching us, what the good soil looks like, we got to have an aim. We got to be aiming towards something. What is the standard? Well, the standard is the word of God, is the doctrine, is the seed. But the standard teaches us that it's not just about reading it or understanding. The standard should have something to do with our conduct. That once we know that there's good seed, then there's also good conduct that comes from the good seed. And this morning I pray with every ounce of me that if there's one here today that doesn't know if they're on the good soil, if the seed, you've heard the word of God preached this morning, but has it been planted deep down in your heart? Has it been planted that it might sprout up anew? Have you been here? See, some of you just here because your mom and dad made you come to church. Some of you here just because your spouse said, nagged you enough to make you come. Some of you here because you've just been going to church your whole life and that's just what you're supposed to do. So some of you here because you said, you know what, I think it's the right thing on Sunday. We'll just go up. I don't got nothing better to do. The Bengals don't play today. Ohio State already won, so I'll just show up to church today. But some of you don't have the right heart, the right attitude. The soil is there, but it's not good soil. It's thorny soil, and the cares of the world are pulling you away from God. And all I'm saying to you today is this, that when the Bible gets a hold of you, when the Word of God gets a hold of you for real, it'll start changing you. And if it doesn't change you, then it's not the living, preserved, authorized Word of God that I think it is, that I believe it is. And when this Word brings you into a church, it's a living organism, the church of God. It's not dead. It's not cold. It's something that's moving around and active and producing other good moral characteristics in the communities, in your own homes. When that's really going on, when the church is activated to exalt, to equip, and to evangelize the world, there is nothing that can stop it because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus says. I pray that your faith would be activated today, that the seed would be buried in the good soil and it would start to spring up and produce great fruit. That's what the good soil looks like. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, Father God, we come to you. Lord, I pray with a humble and contrite spirit. There is none moving around, Lord. In the silence of the room, we offer today an invitation, an appeal. Paul, talking to Agrippa, giving him the gospel. And Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. Can I say this to you today? I'm doing my very best not to persuade you, but to teach you what the true word of God says. And as the music begins to play softly in the background, here's what I want you to hear from the word of God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. And your sins can't be washed away by baptism, christening, not by confirmation, not by a denomination or a church. Your sin can't be wiped away by your mother, your grandmother, or by saying a creed. No, because the Bible says that while we are yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He commendeth his love towards us. He proved it out by going to Calvary's cross and taking your sin and my sin and killing it there. Why would God allow his son to die if confirmation could save you? Why would God allow his son to die if baptism could save you? No, he said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So Jesus came into the world to die, to pay especially for you and for me. Because you're special. You were special enough before you were saved, but when you get saved, you're so special that he says, I didn't just save you, but I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you in this raggedy present world. I'm going to come and take you to a better place. I'm going to take you higher. I'm going to take you to heaven. And I'm going to take you where I am. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, I'm here today, and Pastor Bryson, I'm not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that the word fell on good soil. I'm not 100% sure that I've been separated, that I've been really born again. And today we offer you this invitation. If you believe this, that you're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins, and that he was buried, and in being buried, he buried your sins so far away that he no longer remembers your iniquities. But then he rose up the third day. And on that resurrection Sunday, if you've accepted that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then you'll rise up new today. You'll go from sinner to saint right here, right now, with no other action needed, by your belief and your repentance, saying, Lord, I believe that your son Jesus died to pay for my sins. I repent of those sins and turn from self and sin and turn to Jesus today, because I want to be separated, because I believe that his grace is sufficient for me. If you hear like that today, you say, Pastor, I've never done that. There's no time or place you could go to and say, I've never called upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day that you want to do that. You want to make clear, not just that you're going to heaven, but that when all of time stops, that Jesus Christ will be where you are and that you'll be where he is. If that's you today, you say, I need that promise. I need that blessed hope. Would you quietly in the room, with nobody looking around or moving, would you, if you only believe it, not because I'm asking, only if you believe it, only if you truly want to be separated, turn to Jesus. Would you call upon his name? You can say something like this. The prayer won't save you. Only your faith and repentance will save you. Saying this in your heart and in your mind, you don't have to say it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved. I believe that your Son, God, is Jesus Christ, and that he died to pay for my sin. Lord, come into my heart. Save my soul. And now help me to live for you from this day forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to look on my left-hand side first, my left, your right. Anybody that prayed that prayer in their heart and their mind today, would you just raise your eyes to me if there's anyone like that? If you're online, you can certainly let us know through email, whatever, that you've prayed that prayer today. We want to help you. I'm not going to come to your seat or call on your name. I'm just going to pray for you silently up here at the altar today. Anybody up there on my left-hand side? What about on my right-hand side today? Anybody that prayed that prayer? Amen. See those? Anybody on my right-hand side that prayed that prayer today? Says, yeah, that's me. Put them down. Thank you. Good. Today, we want you to make a step towards Jesus, a public profession. Now, you've made a private profession. That's good. But the Bible says, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I won't worry about what people say or people think. Listen, we're special when you're saved. This is a place of God. This is a place that's protected from this present world. This is a place where we celebrate as the angels in heaven, where we give joy for one sinner that cometh to repentance in Jesus Christ. So today, Brother Chuck sings the first note. If you need to be baptized scripturally, you come. If you need to join Assurance Baptist Church, you come. If you just need to pray, you come. And if you looked at me and you need to be saved, you come right up here. I'll be standing right here. I'll come down to you. The assistants and myself will talk to you and get you firmly planted in the soil with that good seed so that you can spring forth today in separation because you're special. Father God, we pray that you would bless this word, that you would bless this time of invitation and appeal. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please stand and join in singing wherever he is.